Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Well, brethren, I think I'm going to continue for just a few minutes. Where we left off, actually, in the last meeting, we were talking about a particular doctrine that's caused a lot of people to really lose out with the Lord. You know, there are many great delusions out there right now, just like the Bible spoke that there would be in these days. And many find themselves weak and not really able to stand up in the kingdom of God. And it's because they're not really motivated, not really empowered by the truth, not full of faith because they don't know the true gospel. But God is going to restore all things that have been taken from His people, like Joel chapter 2 says. He's going to restore the anointing. He's going to restore the word. He's going to restore the gospel. And for those that love the truth, He's going to restore the truth. And for those that just want to please themselves, even stronger delusion is coming. You know, we were talking about the doctrine of unconditional eternal security last time, and we just kind of touched on it a little bit. I want to share a few verses with you. One in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute justice between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your own hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, from of old, even forevermore. Of course, folks, the land that God gave to our fathers, the promised land, the spiritual promised land that was given to our fathers, was that anointing and that power and those miracles and signs and wonders and that holiness that was given to them. They stood on the promises and God gave them to them. And what God is saying is if people will repent in these days, they won't just be claiming to be the temple of the Lord. They will be the temple of the Lord because He will dwell in them. And verse 8 says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal? Which was, of course, a false Jesus, right? A false virgin birth son of God. And walk after other Elohim is the word here, the name for our God, another Jesus, that you have not known, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered that we may do all these abominations. Well, nothing's changed, has it, folks? There are multitudes of apostate churches out there that teach the same thing today. We are delivered that we may do all these abominations. They really, you know, a brother gave a testimony last meeting, I believe it was, that the pastor of the church he was going to was justifying a brother who was living with his girlfriend, smoking dope, and calling it grace, you know. Well, isn't that the same old apostate gospel? As you can see, even the Jews had it. You know, people like to make a religion that's after their own liking and a God that's after their own image instead of the other way around. It makes them feel comfortable in their sins. It permits them to do what they want to do. It lets them turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Well, the churches are full of this today. Nothing's changed. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. The Lord says, "Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I caused my name to dwell at the first, and see what I did for the wickedness of my people Israel." Well, you know, God's temple was in Shiloh, and as you noticed, he just made mention of the fact that the temple of the God are these, and he spoke of God's people, God's holy people. This is the temple of God. But what did God do with his temple in Shiloh? Well, he destroyed it for the very purposes that we've just read. Verse 13 says, "And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not. And I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto the house which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave unto you and to your fathers, as I did unto Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all of your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim." And you think God won't do it again? Well, you know, the things that have been are the things that shall be. He destroyed the first temple, and he was threatening to destroy the second temple there. And folks, let me tell you, God's got a first and a second temple. He had his Old Testament temple, the people of God that served him, and he's got a New Testament temple too, and that's his church. And I want to tell you that there's a great falling away coming, a great reprobation coming. People say, well, God can't change his mind. God said it, and he can't back out. But I got news for you, folks. That's just not the truth, according to the Word of God. It's not the truth. See, our part of the covenant is to walk by faith and to abide in Jesus Christ. And God's part is to supply the power to be obedient, to be holy, to do the works of Jesus, and so on. If we don't walk by faith, but we make a convenient gospel so that we can do all these abominations, God will destroy that wicked people. And I'm going to tell you that they call themselves Christians, but no, there's nothing further from the truth. You know, salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's nowhere else. We're told in Galatians 3 and 13 that Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus." Notice that. The blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet when it hath been confirmed, no one maketh it void, or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, "And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So it's obvious that the blessing of Jesus has been passed on down to Abraham's seed, and that seed is Christ. He said, not seeds as of many, but the one Christ. Do you understand that even though we claim to be Christians, it's only those who abide in that one body of Christ, that is that seed that he's speaking about, that has the promise and inherits the blessings of Abraham and is delivered of the curse through Jesus Christ. You know, in verse 28 it says, "There can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." And you know, it also says that that as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Baptism, of course, is unto death. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, verse 26 says. You understand, the people who walk by faith in the true gospel, the people who are baptized unto death, they are the ones that are in Christ Jesus. They are the ones that will inherit salvation. Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom, Jesus said. but he that doeth the will of my Father. Now that's very clear. There's only one way to abide in Jesus Christ. And we're told in 1 John 2 that to abide in him is to walk as he walked. We're told in 1 John 2 also that if that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. But we've got multitudes of Christians out there that not only do not abide in the word that was given from the beginning, they will not walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, nor do they think it's a possibility or a privilege. They don't believe that. And they're really not Christians. Folks, there's a lie out there today that Christian is something other than Jesus Christ. But he is our example. And the Lord provided him for us through reconciliation, which means exchange. He provided him for us to be our life. Not that we would live our lives separate from him or separate from our brethren. You know, one proof that many people are not abiding in that one man, Jesus Christ, is look at the sectarianism out there. Look at the warfare that's going on between so-called Christians. Look at the picking and choosing doctrines instead of just sticking with the Bible. You know, multitudes of people are not abiding in Jesus Christ. And wonder why they're not having all the benefits of his salvation. Well, you know, folks, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't just stop there. We are told in 1 John 5 and 11, and the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This life is in his Son. The Bible says, in none other is their salvation. Did you notice that? In none other is their salvation. There are multitudes of people out there that do not abide in Jesus Christ, that don't have the faith because they believe an apostate gospel. They abide in their own religious dogma. They're in idolatry with a religion. And they think that they're abiding in that secret place of the Most High. And they are not. You know, to abide in Christ, we're told in John 15, let me read that to you, John 15 and 1. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, Jesus said. And every branch in me, that bears not fruit, he takes it away. Now, when he's talking about in me here, is he not talking about a Christian? Yes, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. Who's going to take it away? The Father is going to take it away. Okay? Some people say, no man can pluck him out of my hand. No one can pluck him out of my hand. It's not anybody that's going to take you out of Jesus' hand. It's the Father that's going to do it. You see? Because if you don't bear fruit, you can't continue to abide in the kingdom. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanses it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye, except you abide in me. Obviously, you don't have his sap flowing through you unless you're connected with him, unless you're abiding in him. And abiding in him, again, is to receive the pure gospel that we are reading out of today, the pure gospel, and to have that faith that you will walk in his steps. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, the Lord Jesus taught us. He is the one that has a right to describe who believers are. And we don't have that right. Men think that they know more than God. But to walk in his steps is to have his ministry, his works, his holiness, so on and so forth. I'm the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And yet, that's exactly what many Christians are trying to do. They're not abiding in the Word. They're not sowing it in their heart, which is the only thing that can really bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ, is the Word of God in your heart. They're not taking the time every day that they should be doing to put the Word in their heart. Instead, they're trusting men. They trust men to, preacher, we're praying you for that. You go out there and you get the Word up and you give it to us every Sunday. Well, I'll tell you, folks, that's a dangerous thing to do, because the overwhelming majority of stuff that's out there won't keep you alive spiritually. And it's not abiding in him. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, that doesn't sound like eternal life. It doesn't sound like unconditional eternal security to me. Does it to you? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. This is how you bear fruit. His word abides in you, and you abide in him. And this is how you bear fruit. And of course, Jesus told us in the parable of the sower that if you didn't bear fruit, 30, 60, or 100 fold, you would not be in his kingdom. And how do we get out of this lie that's in so many churches out there, folks, this lie that you're unconditionally, eternally secure? This is sending multitudes of people to hell daily. And multitudes are walking under the mark of the beast, and they don't know it. The spiritual mark of the beast, walking after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. No, God doesn't have to keep his word to you unless you walk by faith. The Bible is very plain. Let me prove that to you. Let me just share a couple of verses here with you, and we'll look at some more. Numbers 14 and verse 11. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me? For all the signs which I have wrought among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they. Obviously, since these people were not believing, they didn't have the right to keep their inheritance. See, that's our part of the covenant, folks. These signs will accompany them that believe, Jesus said. He that believeth in me, greater works than these. Well, look in verse 23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Wow, God could actually swear to give this land, and yet he doesn't have to keep his word if you don't believe and abide in him. And also, verse 30, surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones that you said would be a prey, them will I bring in. They shall know the land which you have rejected. Notice, if you walk in unbelief, it's not God that breaks the covenant. It's you that breaks the covenant, which you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be wanderers in the wilderness 40 years, and shall bear your whoredoms until your dead bodies be consumed in the wilderness. And after the number of days in which you spied out the land, even 40 days, every day a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my alienation, which in the Hebrew actually means the revoking of my promise. God revokes his promise. He revokes his promise because we have no right to it without faith. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith, right? We have to get in the Word to find out what our rights are, folks. Everybody's trying to look for their rights in the world, but our rights are in the Word. Dead men don't have any rights in the world. We're dead to this world. That's what the Bible says. But we have rights in the kingdom. We just can't claim them unless we have faith in them. And faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word. We need to know what's ours. And, you know, people who don't have any hope of these things, they preach the Antichrist gospel. Since they don't have any hope, and they don't have any word in their heart to give them hope, they make up a convenient doctrine that makes them feel good. And that's what this one is, folks. A convenient doctrine that just makes you feel good. That's all. You know, Romans 11 and 20 is very plain. Let me read that to you. Now I'll go back to verse 19. Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Now, that doesn't sound good for the branches that are broken off, does it? And it's not eternal life, is it? And were these branches the people of God? Yes, they were. They were the natural branches, the Jews, that were broken off. And he says in verse 20, well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. The only thing that causes us to stand in the olive tree is faith, folks. But faith has fruit, and faith has works. And I'll show you my faith by my works, is what James said. And the people that say that you can have faith and not have works, they're liars. They're liars. They disagree with the Word of God. So since you can be broken off through your unbelief, he says, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold, then, the goodness and severity of God. Neither will he spare thee. Towards them that fell, severity, but towards thee, God's goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. There it is again. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Notice, the only condition here is faith. And you can't just believe what you want to believe, because that's not abiding in him. Abiding in him is to have that in you which you heard from the beginning. You have to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's the only way you can have the faith that he's talking about. So flee in terror from these dead churches that do not believe the gospel, do not teach the truth, and teach departing from what was given to us, which was called an eternal covenant in Hebrews 13. Flee from them in terror, because they're there to destroy you. I'm telling you that there's only one thing you need. It's the Word of God. The Word of God recreates in you the life of Jesus Christ, and that's the only one that God accepts. Jesus Christ is the inheritor of Abraham's promises. And verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. And we're, of course, talking about everybody who's grafted into the olive tree is all Israel. In Hebrews 4 and 2, God tells us that even though you might have the promises of God, they won't do you any good. You might talk about them in your church even, but they won't do you any good if you're not believing it. Hebrews 4 and 2 says, for indeed we have had good tidings, or the gospel, which is the power of God and salvation to him that believeth, right? We've had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. No profit to God's people. The gospel was no profit, because they didn't believe it. Now, the same is true today, folks. Just as that first temple was destroyed, the second one was. You know what that means? You know, the church has taught a lie that all these things just happened to the Jews, that the Christians are going to be all successful, you know, and that we can rest in this false belief. No, folks, the church is going through a very hard time to weed out the tares, to separate the tares from the wheat. Because, you know, the wicked that are among God's people, they don't believe, and when you don't believe in a time of real hardship, you just don't live through the wilderness, you understand? And that's going to be God's way of separating these wicked people from among his people. He is going to blot their name out of his book. Did you know that? Blot their name out of his book. Matter of fact, go back to Exodus. I'll show you that. Exodus 32, verse 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Wow. God can do that? Can he write them in there and then take them out? Some say no. Well, we've got abundant testimony in the Old and the New Testament that that's exactly what he will do. If you don't hold fast to his word, according to Revelation 22, you will lose your eternal life. Let me read that to you. Revelation 22, verse 18. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city. He'll take away his part from the tree of life. Sounds like the same thing as being blotted out of his book. We don't have any choice, folks. We've got to overcome in order to not be blotted out of the book. What do you have to do to be blotted out of the book? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. You have to do something to not be blotted out of the book, says Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You see, folks, just all you have to do is go through this life like it was all created just to please you, just to serve yourself, right? Make up convenient doctrines. Believe lying preachers. And I can tell you, that's all you have to do, and you will be blotted out of God's book. You know, there were a people that were in that book from the foundation of the world. But I want to tell you, there's also a people that's been written in ever since that time. You know, the Bible talks about blotting out, but it also talks about writing in. I believe it's Psalm 87. It talks about God writing you in to his book. This one was born in her, he says. No, talking about people who are being born again, and he writes them into his book. But I want to tell you that people are written in when they get saved. When they're born again, they're written into his book. But if you don't overcome, you're erased out before the end. And in the end, the elect will still be written in that book. And the merely called that don't bear fruit will be erased out before the end. You know when the Lord said, I never knew you, in Matthew chapter 7? Why do you think he could talk to people who were doing wonderful miracles and signs and wonders and tell them, I never knew you? Well, I'll tell you why. They weren't written in the book from the foundation of the world. As also Revelation 13 says. Let me read that in Matthew chapter 7 first. Matthew 7, verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Same thing he said about those who didn't continue to abide in Christ, right? Therefore, by their fruit shall you know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, you know, there are multitudes of people calling him Lord, but they're not doing his will. They're trusting in that greasy grace that's that religion loves so much. Okay? But you have to do the will of the Father. See, David, you preaching the salvation by works? Yes, I am. I'm preaching the salvation of works by God. I want to tell you that God does his work in everyone that believes him. I'm not talking about our works. We cannot possibly serve God. But Jesus Christ in us can serve God. And he is the Word of God. And when we put the Word of God in our heart and we believe it, we're empowered to do his work. And that's not our works, that's his works. The Bible says, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, that is your works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus, notice, in Christ Jesus were you created for good works. If you're abiding in Christ Jesus, you will do good works. Not just good works to seek to earn salvation. We're not talking about that. That's man's works. We're talking about the works of God through you. The Word cannot live in you unless you're doing the works of God. And he goes on to say, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? Well, here's people that are actually doing the works, okay? And then he will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Do you know, in Revelation chapter 13, let me read that to you, that those people that were in him from the foundation of the world, they're going to be there at the end. You see, they're going to endure to the end. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Not him that starts. It's in the endures to the end. You know, in fact, the Bible says just the opposite. You know, it says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching hath both the Father and the Son. So you see, it's not who starts out with you. It's who continues and continues to walk as disciples of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 13, Verse 7, it says, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And it was given to him authority over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, everyone whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb that hath been slain. You see, many are called, but few are chosen. Everyone who's called of the Lord, their name is written in that book manifestly when they get called. It's just like, you know, Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but when did he actually get slain? A couple of thousand years ago. See, there's a time of faith and there's a time of manifestation. The time of faith is before the foundation of the world, God knew everyone who would abide in Jesus Christ and bear fruit and be there at the end, folks. And he also knew the ones that wouldn't. It's not that he's taken away their chance, but he knows the ones that won't. And everyone that doesn't overcome, they will be erased before the end, and the only ones left there at the end, folks, are going to be what God calls the elect. Same word for chosen, the chosen. See, he's not choosing the fruitless plants. He's choosing those that have borne the fruit of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and let me see, another verse here. Psalm 69 and 28, we're told, let them be blotted out of the book of life and not be written with the righteous. So you're written in the book in Psalm 87 and 6, and those that don't bear fruit are erased out here in Psalm 69, 28. And the elect are still there in Revelation 13. But you know the beast has overcome everybody. Did you notice what he said? That the beast had overcome everybody whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. So you say, well, David, the really saved people are going to be. That's true. That's true. But there are so many today that they claim salvation. And let me say this. They have received a new spirit even. The Bible says, I called my son out of Egypt. God said the more the prophets called them, the more they went from them. See, we're called to come unto Jesus Christ. They were called out of Egypt to go to the promised land. But they forsook the prophets that were sent to them to warn them of the way of the Lord. And religion today has done exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. God says, those that sin, I'm going to blot them out of my book. Well, what kind of sin do you think he's talking about over there in the Old Testament? Well, look in Numbers 15, verse 27. I'll just give you a little hint here. It's really the same as today. If one person sin unwittingly, then he shall offer a she-goat, a year old, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for the soul that erreth when he sinneth unwittingly before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. Well, we know that our sacrifice has already been sacrificed, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is in that sacrifice, that he has taken away our sins. He's accomplished our forgiveness and our deliverance from sin. So for the person that sinned unwittingly, when they apply the sacrifice, they will be forgiven. We, of course, apply the sacrifice by repentance and faith, don't we? Right? Verse 29. You shall have one law for him that doeth aught unwittingly, for him that is homeborn among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. Do you understand, folks, there are some strangers that sojourn among us? What do I mean by that? Well, it's kind of like the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt and went into the wilderness. They weren't exactly Israelite, and they weren't exactly Egyptian. They were something in between. Well, folks, that's what's happening to the church, is there's a great mixture in the church. It's not exactly Jesus Christ that's being created there. It's something between the world and him, you know. And that's a stranger that sojourns in the midst, you see. But notice, he's got one law for the person that does unwittingly, who is homeborn of the children of Israel, and he's going to have another law here in verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught with a high hand, whether he be homeborn or a sojourner, the same blasphemeth the Lord. That soul shall be cut off from among his people, cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. So there's two laws there. One law for those that sin unwittingly, or not willfully, I should say. And one for those that sin with a high hand, which is meaning just the opposite. It means to sin with your will. You know, because of the unconditional, eternally secure doctrine, it's like what we just first read there in Jeremiah 7, that we're delivered so we can do all these abominations. You see, we're not saved to sin, we're saved from sin. That's the whole point. And if you really think that God did this so that you can continue in your sins, then you're sinning with a high hand. You're sinning willfully. And Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. Certain judgment comes upon those who sin willfully. In other words, if you preach this apostate gospel, or you listen to this apostate gospel, and you think it's all right for you to sin and live in fornication and dope smoking and all kinds of things of the world, God's going to spank you. And hopefully you will repent before the end of your life and turn and believe the gospel, the good news, that you don't have to live in sin anymore. Now the Lord has paid for your sin and taken it away. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What was different about that? Very simply, that never happened in the Old Covenant. They got forgiveness, but they didn't get their sins taken away. You know what we're being taught in the New Testament? We're being taught just the opposite of what that means. We're being taught that the Lord just covers your sins, that you never can hope for them to be taken away. He's talking about the nature of sin, folks. He wants to deliver you from the nature of sin itself. And yet the Antichrist preachers are preaching that's not possible, that you can't be delivered from sin. These apostates have taken away the hope of the gospel from the people of God. These people are deceivers. 2 John 7, for many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. You think the Antichrist is some guy that's going to come riding in on a white horse, right? Take over the world. No, he's here. He's been here since the beginning. He's in your pulpits in some cases. And he's been telling you that you have to settle for forgiveness of sin rather than deliverance from sin. Well, that's not the New Testament gospel. That's the Old Testament gospel. They had a covering, but didn't get delivered from sin. They had to wait for the gospel, which was preached to them in prison. The souls in prison heard the Lord Jesus Christ preach to them the gospel. And those in Abraham's bosom, and not in Hades, those in Abraham's bosom heard that gospel, and they received that gospel, and they received deliverance from their sins. And there's no other way to enter the kingdom. And the testimony that we heard last week from a brother about his preacher, basically not giving them any hope of deliverance from sin, saying that they had to accept grace so that they could continue to live in their sins and be covered. Well, that's just a lie, folks. It's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. The Lord came to do something new in this covenant, something far greater than these people have taught or even believe. These are not believers according to the new covenant. Friends, they're just not believers. And they will not bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. And if you sit under them and listen to them, you won't bear it either. Luke 13 and verse 6 says, he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard. He came seeking fruit thereon and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fruit tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground? And he answered and saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit thenceforth, well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down. Well, I want to tell you, folks, this is the Father that is coming to cut down those that do not bear fruit. This is the Son interceding for just one more year till he can dig about you, loosen up that old dirt around you, and dung you. Yeah, that's right, dung you. Be careful. He's going to dung you so that you can bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. It isn't going to be pleasant what's coming, but it has to come because God's people are not observing His Word, accepting His Gospel, seeking out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Tremble before the Lord, folks. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm thinking right now of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6 in verse 4. For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put into an open shame. Well, imagine the heights that these people reached is beyond even what most of the church has reached. I mean, they were enlightened. They tasted of the heavenly gift, which is Christ, and they partook of the Holy Spirit, which most of the church has not yet, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away. Who can fall away? Only God's people can fall away. Only God's people can fall away. Now, how does this preach unconditional eternal security? If somebody can actually reach this height in God and fall away, then anyone can. He said, it's impossible to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. What do you have to do to crucify Jesus again? Since Jesus is coming in flesh, not his own physical flesh, which was crucified 2,000 years ago. He's coming in the flesh of the body of Christ today. Since he is coming in flesh again, all we have to do is to crucify him today is to walk after the flesh. The Bible says in Romans 8, if you walk after the flesh, you must die. Who is dying there? It is the Lord Jesus in you. It is the spiritual man. It is the Word of God born fruit in you that's dying when you walk after the flesh. If you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live, Romans 8 says. But if you walk after the flesh, you must die. Well, it's quite easy to walk after the flesh and go to church nowadays, folks, because we have so many apostates teaching you and permitting you and enabling you with their doctrine to live after the lust of your flesh. They are destroying multitudes of Christians. But people will listen to what they want to listen to. If you have an eagerness and a love for truth and you're seeking it on your own, you're not going to stay in that hogwash very long. And so, to crucify the Son of God afresh is kind of like smiting the rock twice. We talked about that last week, you know, about Moses who didn't enter into the Promised Land because he smote the rock twice. Well, you know, the rock's been smitten one time. Make sure you don't smite him again. Make sure you don't put to death the Son of God afresh and put into an open chain. Because verse 7 says, for the land which has drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled, receives blessing from God. Notice, he's expecting fruit to be born of this land. We're the land, folks. We're the delightsome land, Malachi calls us. We are the land that's to bear the fruit. And if it beareth thorns and thistles, it is rejected and nigh unto a curse whose end is to be burned. Once again, he's talking about these people who were enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted of the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and fell away. He said their end is to be burned, as also in many other places he says the same thing. So I pray that not only you would believe in the true gospel and reject this foolish stuff that's not in the Word of God, can't be supported in the Word of God, but also that you would prepare your heart to help others, because there are multitudes out there. There are more people that believe this than believe the full gospel. Do you understand me? Many religions teach a little different shade of this doctrine, slightly different shades of it, but it's the same thing. It's a license to lasciviousness. That's what it is. And so what you do when you come out of the world and you go into one of these apostate assemblies is you think you're getting delivered of the world, but you're just going back into bondage. And that's exactly what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me read that to you. Speaking of these great men, well, maybe I should read a little bit. Let me read a little bit further up here. Let's see. And there arose false prophets also among the people, verse 1. As also there shall be false teachers, as also among you there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them. There's nothing that denies the master more than a lascivious gospel, because you're not letting him take you over. You're not sowing the word in. You're not believing it. You're not accepting the gospel. You're not receiving power from him. Bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Isn't it? Hadn't it happened? The world laughs at Christians. I remember when I first became a Christian, I noticed people around me that respected Christians, even if they weren't Christians. They respect them. But you don't see that today. And I'll tell you who's at fault. Apostate Christians are at fault. He says, and in covetousness they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels when they sinned, but cast them down, and again he's applying the same thing to Christians nowadays, who are Christian leaders nowadays, that are just covetous, and they're using the flock to live high off the hog, so to speak, and they use words just to make merchandise of you. They're feigned words. They're fake words. They're not words that they've experienced. He calls them spots and blemishes, verse 13. You know, the bride is coming to be a spotless and blemishless bride. What does that mean? It means he's going to have to get rid of all such people from in the midst. And that's what the tribulation is all about, is to deliver the bride from the spots and blemishes, which in this case is talking about wicked people in our midst. Verse 13, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you. They're deceivers, just as we saw. They preach a false gospel. They're false apostles, false teachers. Having eyes full of adultery. Actually, it says having eyes full of an adulteress in the original, in the Hebrew. Always lusting after the adulteress. Right? Sound familiar? They cannot cease from sin. You ever hear people say that? They can't, just couldn't help themselves, couldn't cease from sin. Enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness. Children of cursing, forsaking the right way. How can this be anybody but a Christian if they're forsaking the right way? The world's not forsaking the right way. These are Christians forsaking the right way. And they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. See, anything that prospers them in the flesh, they will do it. That's what sin is. It's a bribery, you see. You're bribed to do evil. You're bought out like Balaam was bought out by evil, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A dumbass spake with a man's voice and stayed the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water. I think some of you are coming to get a revelation of what a spring without water is. You know that? I've heard so many testimonies here recently of people that say, I've been starving to death, you know. Been going to church for years, but I've been starving to death. It's just hollow, isn't it, folks? These are springs without water, mists driven by the storm, for whom the blackness of darkness has been reserved. For uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice with the lust of the flesh. What kind of lust of the flesh do you think he's talking about? You think it's, you can live any way you want to, just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That's a good one. Wow. I don't have to do anything, right? I can just keep on living the way I've been living. He enticed with the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness, which of course is a license to excess or a license to do what you want to do. Those who are just escaping from them that live in error. You know, the children repent. They come out of the world looking for food, looking for Christ, sometimes very eager in the beginning to know Christ. And the longer they sit in these dead churches, the deader they get, and they lose their first love very, very quickly. Those that are just escaping from them that live in error, promising them liberty, but they themselves are bondservants of corruption. Of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he also brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I've heard unconditional eternal security people try to twist out of this, and it always makes them look stupid, because it's really hard to get out of this. If after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. Do you understand? He's saying it's worse than when you were lost before you came in to the church. Yes, and it's true because Jesus taught this. Him that knew to do good and did things worthy of stripes will be beaten with many stripes. But him that knew not and did things worthy of stripes will be beaten with few stripes. Do you understand? The Christian who rejects God's grace is going to be deeper in hell than the man who never knew him in the first place. Because they're accountable. They were given a gift and gave it up. The world wasn't given the gift. But these wicked Christians are being given a gift right now, offered a gift. They're being called, which means invited, to come and partake of Jesus Christ. But they're refusing the gift. They're loving the world. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Do you understand? You can turn back while sitting in a church. This is what he's saying. You're being brought into bondage, out of the world and into bondage, and turning back from the commandment. How many times some of you out there have gone and asked the preacher, well, what does this mean, this verse? And you get some kind of explanation that a 13-year-old would know better, or maybe a 7-year-old would know better. I've thought when talking to some of these people while they're tangling themselves up trying to explain their doctrine that will permit them to live in sin, I thought, now here's a supposedly a knowledgeable man, but I could take this same verse and go bring it out on the street and find some kid out there on the street and say, tell me what that means. And they'll tell you what it means. It's astounding blindness people will go to and accept and love for the sake of living after their flesh. Astounding. He said, it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again. And the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. That's exactly what's happening to multitudes of so-called Christians. They're choosing to go back to the ways of the world even while they sit in church, as they call it. Look at Matthew chapter 24. No, I'll tell you what. I'm going to go instead to Matthew chapter 25:14 first. Matthew 25:14. For it is when a man going into another country, this is of course our Lord Jesus, when he left, right? It's a parable about him leaving. Going into another country and calling his own servants and delivering unto them his goods. See, the Lord's given us his goods. When the Lord was crucified and he went to another country, he gave us everything we needed to walk in righteousness, folks. He said, it's finished. I've overcome the world. It was all finished right there. He's given us his goods. And unto one he gave one talent, to another two, and to another, and to one he gave five talents, and to another two, and to another one, to each according to his several ability. See, God didn't give us any talent that we didn't have the ability to do something with. And so, since that's true, you would think the guy with the five would bring forth five, and the guy with the two would bring forth two more, and the guy with the one would bring forth one more, right? Because they had that ability to bear fruit. And as you know, that's almost what happened. The five brought forth the five, the two brought forth the two, and the one buried it in the earth. But he was one of his, quote, called servants. The word there for servant is actually bond servant. Never spoken of the wicked in the world, folks. This is talking about Christians. We are called. We are kaleho. We are invited to partake of everything that the Lord has put in our hands. And he has given us everything that we need to bear fruit, to walk in righteousness. It's all right here in the book. It's all right there at our fingertips to receive it. Now, I agree that some receive more than others. And 5, 2, 1. But whatever you receive, you have the ability to bring forth the fruit of that. In this particular parable, he's talking about 100-fold fruit of the gift that's given unto you. But the guy with the one buried his in the earth, and he was a called servant. He just wasn't a chosen servant. God chose the one with the 5 and the one with the 2. He chose them. But the one with the 1 was called. He just wasn't chosen, as the Lord Jesus put it to us. And where did he tell him? Verse 28. Take ye away, therefore, the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, hath what? Hath fruit of what God gave him. And he shall have in abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, guiding light, the shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Your sacred heart in you I find. Mercy seat.